First John, the chapter 4. We'll just read a couple of verses from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. And the Lord will bless that reading of his word. Now, at this time of year, we're taken up with the giving and receiving of gifts as we gather together at Christmas time. And it's normal as you go about the task of finding that present, as you go around the shopping centres, you'll maybe find in a sign in the shop window, the perfect gift is found here. And we all long to find that perfect gift, whether it's for our children or for a wife or even for the husband. We want to find the perfect gift, something they're not disappointed with. But I think as we think of the gifts given and the gifts received this Christmas time, when we compare our perfect gifts, as we might often think of them, to the greatest gift of all, that of God's love gift, we find that our gifts are worthless in comparison. See, we usually give gifts because we love someone. And when we think about God's love, we ought to be drawn to the greatest gift of all. It's summed up in these wonderful, marvellous words in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Over and over in Scripture, we find God's love demonstrated, especially in John's Gospel. You only have to think of that most well-known verse, probably the most well-known verse in all Scripture, of John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that verse in John 3:16 is a mirror image of this verse we've read in 1 John 4 and 9. It describes God's love in its fullest expression. You know, sadly, the love of God is often misrepresented in our culture today. There are lots of false notions in general about what love is. And certainly the average person on the street does not know what the Bible says when it says that God is love. Many have the anything-goes mentality. I can live as I please. I can do what I want. And they say, because God's a God of love. And he's not going to judge me. He loves everyone. And therefore, if there is such a place as hell, well, God is love. He'd never sentence anyone to hell for all eternity because he's love. And they'd say anyone who condemns abortion or sodomy or any other sinful practice we could name tonight is unloving, is intolerant, is unchristian. Sadly, they've turned the biblical concept of God's love on its head and believe that God's love eliminates God's justice. But 1 John 4 and 8 is the pinnacle of this love, that God is love. And when you boil down all the truth of God's love and all his attributes, nothing is more reflective than his love. It's at the heart of his character. God is love. You know, if you think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, it includes all the other virtues, but when you break the list down, you realize that they're all expressions of love. The Apostle Paul had the same thought in 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love, a chapter that sets the example of how we should express love, how rich and deep is the quality of authentic love. And God is the perfect example of authentic love. God is love. You see, love itself is the very essence of who God is. And it originates and it flows from God. And the only way to know true love tonight is to know God. If you want to know true love, you must know God. The word used in the original Greek for the love of God in our text is the word agape. There's many different forms of the word of love in the original Greek. But this word agape, it's the strongest expression of love. It means it is a love that does not seek value. It does not desire to get, but rather to give. It is not attracted by some lovable quality, but it is poured out on those who are worthless and degraded. This kind of love is unfathomable. It passeth all knowledge, all understanding. This love seeks to benefit the one that is loved. This love is self-surrender, a self-giving to the other to whom that love is directed. And one commentator describes God, agape love, as this, and this is a wonderful quote. Just listen. It's a love for the utterly unworthy, a love that proceeds from a God who himself is love. It is a love lavished on others without a thought of whether they are worthy or not to receive it. It proceeds rather from the nature of the lover than from any merit in the loved. What an expression of God's love for sinful man. What love. And for a few moments tonight, I want to look at God's love gift from this, our text in verse 9. God's love gift. Notice firstly the revelation of it. How does God show this love to us? Well, read here in John 4 and 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. God showed, God demonstrated his love for mankind by sending his blessed Son into this sin-cursed world. This is the Father's love gift. The gift of Christ, the only begotten of the Father. Look at those terms, the only begotten Son, sent his Son, only begotten, his only, his beloved Son. And what a picture. You think back to Isaac. Just like Abraham's Isaac was offered up, so God the Father offered up his only Son, the second person of the divine Trinity. He was truly offered up for the sin of sinners. God the Father sent no prophet. He sent no angel. He sent no common servant. He sent his only Son. Parents tonight, can you imagine a situation where you had to choose between one of your children to be offered up to die in the place of someone else? Maybe even in the place of another family member. Maybe you had three sons, four sons, and you had to choose one of those sons to save the life of another of those sons. You imagine that task. It would be impossible. How would you ever choose which son to pick you? It would be a heartbreaking task. You could never comprehend having to do that. But imagine you'd only had one son, and you had to offer him up to save the life of your enemy. We cannot even begin to comprehend the magnitude of making such a decision. And yet that's what God did. What a wonderful gift of love. Now mind you, he does not say that he created a son and sent him. It says he simply sent his son. The very fact that he sent his son suggests the son was already in existence. And this is a wonderful text to argue the divine pre-existence of the Son of God. His full deity, that God sent his Son. This was not a created being. This was the Son from all eternity. And notice this, please. This is important. The initiative here is God, the Father's. It is not that man cried out, "Oh God, help us. Oh God, send someone to save us." No. As a matter of fact, it was the opposite. It's like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Once sin had entered into that garden, what did they do? They ran. They hid themselves from the face of God. They didn't want anything to do with God. They knew they'd sinned. They'd broken that fellowship. And they'd ran away. They'd hid themselves. Fellowship and friendship was broken. Sin had entered in. The death became the consequence. Just as God had warned it would be. And sadly today, man is still running from God. Thousands of years later, nothing has changed. Man is still running from the presence of God. Man has no desire for fellowship of God. Man is at enmity with God. He rebels against God. He rejects the only way of reconciliation with God. That's the everyday activity of the sinner in this world. We know that all around us. We can see that. But we see here God's love is an act of love. He takes the initiative in dealing with sin. And this was manifest in the love of God toward us because God sent his Son. God takes the initiative. He takes the initiative in dealing with sin, not overlooking it, but redeeming us at great cost to himself. Notice secondly, the recipients of this love. The recipients of this love. You see, for a gift to be given, there must be a recipient. There must be someone to receive it. And as we consider God's love here, we find that in our text that this gift was given to the people in this world. We didn't deserve this gift. We only deserve God's wrath. We only deserve to be cast out into hell for all eternity. That's what we deserved, because we're all sinners. All have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. That's the state of all men. None are righteous, no, not one. Well, you might say, not me, preacher. I'm upright, I'm good living, I'm in church tonight, I'm religious, I pray, I read my Bible, I do all those things that are associated with religion. But I urge you to measure your standard against God's standard. And that is the problem in this world. So many people measure their lives for the lives of others, but they never measure the life with the life of Christ. And that's where you must start, dear sinner. You must look at Christ, the perfect man. That's God's standard. And none of us meet that standard. And oh yes, we can maybe defend ourselves when we look at other Christians, because we're all sinners by nature. We all fail. We all do wrong. We all let ourselves down. We let the Lord down. And if you measure your life against another Christian, yes, you might be able to have a defense there. But when you measure your life against Christ, you will be found wanting. We dare not begin to comprehend the wretchedness of our sin and our rebellion against God. We have so little idea of the magnitude of our sin. But friend, tonight, you consider what it cost God to remove that infinite blot of your sin. Dare we think lightly of sin when you think of Christ on the cross bearing the wrath of God? What a cost sin brought. But yet he gave this wonderful gift, this to be received tonight. He sent his Son, only begotten Son, into the world. You can receive this gift tonight. Oh, we might quickly point out how horrible other men act, how great sinners other men are. But we fail to realise that we might be restrained from some of those sins ourselves by the hand of God, one commentator says. So what is done by any man would be done by every man if God did not restrain some men from it by his power and constrain others to obedience by his love and power. It's only the restraining hand of God. It's only the common grace of God upon our lives that stops any one of us from being a mass murderer or a terrorist or whatever you want to name tonight. Do you think that Hitler started out wanting to be a mass murderer? No, of course not. He was just a sinner like any one of us in this meeting tonight. And maybe God's restraining hand has been upon you all your life. And yet God's love here shows his great mercy and grace toward us. He sent his Son for our sake, despite our unworthiness. And all that love came from God, even while we're still his enemies. You see, according to Matthew 23:37, we owe God our love. That is the first and great commandment, to love the Lord thy God of all thy heart, of all thy soul, of all thy mind. None of us can do that. None of us can do that of ourselves. We can't do that. We know that. We feel day and daily. That is why we need Christ. You think if that love were flowing in only one way, it would be that we would love God and that God would not love us. If you think of that, God is our creator. God has given us life. God sustains us on a daily basis. And you'd think on that basis that we would love God for what he has done for us. And not that God would love us because we have rebelled against him. But yet, it's the other way around. Man does not love God, even though God has given him life. Yet God loves the sinner. God loves those who are unworthy of his love. He reached down in love to save us. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us and take the penalty that was due our sin. And the cross shows the seriousness of our sin. But it also shows the immeasurable love of God. What a gift of love. Finally, notice the reason for it. The reason for it, what does our text say? And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Here's the reason: that we might live through him. That we might live through him. You see, the Bible clearly tells us that we're all dead in trespasses and sins. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 1. That is the state of sinful man. And God sent his Son that we might live tonight. We are those who don't know that love of God. We only know true love if we're born again. If we're not born again, we're spiritually dead. The Bible is clear in that we're dead spiritually speaking. Oh, I wonder, do you have life tonight, my friend? Are you truly living tonight? Well, you might think you're living. You might know what's going on in the world. You might be able to read the newspaper. You might have friends and family. You might have a business, a job, whatever it is. But sadly, many people are spiritually dead tonight. They're merely existing. And maybe you are existing, but you're not truly living. You're just merely existing. And dear sinner, there's more to life than mere existence. You want to be able to say tonight that you have true life. And Christ is the only one who can give you true life tonight. True life is found in Christ alone. And this is God's gift to sinners. Eternal life. Christ died that we might live. We truly see God's love preeminently in the sending of Christ for our redemption. And God's love for us does not rest in any account of our own loveliness. In fact, God's love loves us despite the fact we're not lovely at all. We're very much unlovely. We're unlovable. We're sinners by nature. We have depraved, wicked, and sinful hearts. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is the state of mankind tonight. And yet, despite of all this, God loved us. And God sent this love gift, his Son, to die in our place, to satisfy his justice, to turn away his wrath, to give us salvation. John Calvin, commenting on this verse, says, Christ then is so illustrious and singular a proof of divine love toward us that whenever we look upon him, he fully confirms to us the truth that God is love. If you want to know love tonight and God's love, you look at Calvary. You look at the cross. You look at Christ dying in your place. And you will see true love tonight. Another commentator says the fact that he is love explains the divine plan of redemption. If God only operated on the basis of his law, he would convict men of their sins and justly consign everyone to spend forever in hell. But his law provided a remedy for sin through the atoning work of Christ on behalf of all who repent of their sin and trust in his mercy. Therefore, John 3:16. My friend, let me say in closing, there are eternal consequences at stake here tonight. On the one hand, you have this wonderful offer of sin forgiven, of salvation, of a right standing with God, of a new identity, of a brand new life, of an unflinching hope of eternal glory. You have that on one hand. That's available even this very night. But if that is refused, if that is rejected, if that is ridiculed, then there's only the prospect of eternal damnation in hell, without any hope of ever escaping. That's what's at stake tonight. And what will it be for you? We've come to almost the end of another year, 2021. And time flies past so quickly. It just seems like it was only a year or two ago when we're celebrating the year 2000. And now we're 2021. Another Christmas season approaches. It'll soon be past. What will you spend another Christmas without Christ? Will you reject him another time, another year, and say maybe next year, maybe the year after? It's not time yet. Yet you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed another Christmas. You're not even guaranteed you'll see this Christmas. You're not guaranteed you'll see home tonight. What will you do with God's love gift? The greatest love gift ever given. Will you spurn another opportunity to get right with Christ? Will you reject him? Will you throw that gift in his face and say, no, I don't want it. Not now. Not this year. Or maybe you say, not ever. Well, my friend, I urge you tonight to turn from your sin. Don't reject Christ.
but rather fall before him, cry out for mercy. And if you do so, you will truly live. You will go from merely existing to experiencing life, peace in your heart, peace with God, assurance of a home in glory, a right standing with God, the creator of this universe, the one who will judge you one day. What will you do with Christ? Will you accept him? Or will you reject him again? Oh, I urge you tonight to turn from your sin. I urge you tonight to come and fall before him. Our brother sang of the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. And one day you will bow before him. One day you will confess that he is Lord. You will bow the knee and you will confess that he is Lord. But will it be a Saviour? Or will it be his judge? I pray it will be a Saviour. I urge you to come tonight and trust in Christ as your Saviour.